We all need to be ready to answer difficult questions from anyone who asks for the hope that is in us.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's today's message.
Good morning, church family. As you remember, last week I began a two-part message about what I called family apologetics and the problem of the youth in America leaving the church after the high school. Today I'd like to briefly review last week's message and then discuss the purposes and application in our church families. Studies indicate that as many as 3 out of 4 kids leave the church once they get away from their parents' guidance after high school. Shocking, but it's really true. Many of these kids were already lost in their hearts and minds well before college, and the number one reason given was that they had troubling questions about Christianity that went unanswered by their church families. As I explained last week, we get the word apologetics from the Greek word apologia, found in 1 Peter, where he instructs persecuted Jewish Christians to be ready to give a reasoned defense, an apologia, to anyone who asks about their Christian hope. 1 Peter 3:15. You must worship Christ as Lord of your life, and if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it, but do this in a gentle and respectful way. So the definition of apologetics is to give a defense or a reason for what we believe as Christians. Last week, I also described what apologetics is not. It isn't apologizing for our faith. We are not to be sorry that we're Christians, but we are also not to make others sorry that we're Christians. We are to defend the faith with a spirit of gentleness and respect. Apologetics is also not evangelism. Although it is a powerful tool used in evangelism, apologetics is answering objections to the Christian faith, while evangelism is proclaiming the gospel in power. Apologetics is simply making it reasonable to believe, removing the stumbling blocks that may be preventing other people from embracing the truth of Christianity. And finally, apologetics is not about defending secondary theology. Brothers and sisters can disagree on some of these issues without dividing over them. Christian apologetics is what C.S. Lewis called defending the essentials of the historic Christian faith. I made the case for apologetics with several examples from the Bible and how Peter, Paul, and Jesus himself used argument and evidence as components in their own ministries. I talked about the best argument for the truth of Christianity, the greatest feat ever accomplished, which was the resurrection, and the 4 undisputed historical facts that can easily be remembered with the acronym FEAT, F-E-A-T, the fatal torment, empty tomb, appearances of Jesus, and transformed lives that began the church. It was my contention that the only reasonable explanation for these facts was that Jesus really did rise from the dead, just as he predicted, and really is who he said he is, the unique Son of God and our Lord and Savior. Amen. This morning, I want to cover the purpose and application of our family apologetics and why it is so vitally important to our church family. But first, let's ask for the Lord's blessing on our time here together this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, preserved and handed down to us through your apostles and prophets. May you be glorified this morning, Father. I pray that the words I speak will bring your blessing on us. I have asked you to guide me as I prepared this message, and now I ask for your Holy Spirit to guide our thoughts and energize our spirits. Help us to stand firm in our faith and be bold witnesses for the gospel that saves us. Teach us to instill the confident hope of Christ in the young people that we know and prepare us to answer the questions they have about our Christian faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So now let's think about the purpose and application of Christian apologetics. Why is it so important in the church today, and how does it apply to our Christian walk with God? As I said, although apologetics is not evangelism, it is a powerful tool used in evangelism. But the purpose of apologetics is much wider than just evangelism. So let me begin this morning by giving you four reasons why I think Christian apologetics is not just important, but essential for our church families. First, it's a way to demonstrate our obedience to God and a way to worship God with our entire being, body, soul, and mind. Jesus was asked by one of the teachers of the law, which is the most important commandment? Jesus replied, you must love the Lord with God, your God, with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Matthew 22:37. We are commanded to worship the Lord with everything we are, emotions, will, purpose, spiritual faculties, and yes, our mind, our intellect, and our thinking. God's ways are above our ways, that's true enough, but we are made in His image. And although God's logic may be a mystery to us as finite beings, mystery does not mean incoherence or contradiction. It just means it hasn't been revealed yet. I love to explore with my Awana's kids the questions that they bring to me. Sometimes we will gloss over the weekly assignment in order to talk about the questions that they have about some passage or doctrine. If they want, I will sit with them through game time in order to give them a reasonable answer. Usually by the fifth or sixth grade, these kids are starting to think about Christianity and really come up with some great questions. In Awana, no question goes unanswered. Even if the answer is, let me think about that and get back to you next week. How much more is God willing to answer our honest questions? We will have all eternity to explore every question imaginable. Exploring the nature of God and asking about it is a way we can love the Lord with our heart, soul, and mind. God loves us, and He wants us to ask. So ask. The second purpose of apologetics is keeping faith in times of doubt and testing. In the 23rd Psalm, David proclaims, though I walk through the valley of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Perhaps David was talking about physical danger, but the principle is the same. God will always be with us. But sometimes, God is quiet. A great line from a movie that we just watched at the movie night at our house was from God's Not Dead, the second movie. And it was a high school teacher's faith was being tested by God. And someone reminded this teacher that the teacher is quiet when we're taking the test. When we go through times of doubt and uncertainty, apologetics can help us know our faith is reasonable, especially when God is quiet. But there is a difference between knowing our faith is reasonable and knowing our faith is true. We know our faith is true not because of some apologetic argument, but rather we can know our faith is true because of the inner witness of the Holy Spirit that will never leave us. In one sense, faith can't be proven, but we can know some things are true without the ability to prove them. There are actually a good many things that you can know for certain without being able to prove. Philosophers call beliefs which are rational to hold but not grounded on proof properly basic beliefs. They aren't based on some other beliefs. Rather, they are part of a foundation of a person's belief system. Examples of properly basic beliefs would be things like the belief in the reality of the past, that the world wasn't created 5 minutes ago with built-in appearances of age, or the belief that the existence of the external world around you. When you think about it, neither one of these beliefs can be proven on the basis of argument or evidence. How could you prove that the world was not created 5 minutes ago with built-in traces of age like the breakfast in our stomachs that we never really ate, or traces, memory traces in our brains of events that we never really experienced. How could you prove that you are not just a brain in a vat of chemicals wired up with electrodes and some mad scientist was stimulating for you to believe that you are sitting here in the sanctuary listening to this message? There is no way to prove these sorts of beliefs, but rather, these are simply basic beliefs that lie at the foundation of our belief system. Although these beliefs are basic for us, that doesn't mean they're arbitrary. Rather, these sorts of beliefs are grounded in that they are formed by certain experiences. For example, through the experience of seeing and hearing and feeling things, I naturally form the belief that there is a world of physical objects around me that I'm sensing. So my beliefs are not arbitrary, but appropriately grounded in experience. There may be no way to prove such beliefs, but I am perfectly rational to hold them. In fact, I'd have to be crazy to believe that the world was created 5 minutes ago or that I'm a brain in the vat. These sorts of beliefs are not merely basic. They are properly basic because of their grounding in experience. In the same way, our belief in God is properly basic. Argument and evidence is a way we can know our faith is reasonable, but the way we really know Christianity is true is through the inner witness of the Holy Spirit that lives in each one of us. We just know it because it is grounded in our personal experience. We know God will never leave us or forsake us, even if the teacher is quiet during the test. The third purpose of apologetics is to influence culture. I don't know if you know this or not, but there's a world war raging as we sit here this morning. But the war isn't being waged with bullets and bombs. It's being fought with words and ideas. In Europe, the battle is almost over. All that remains is just a mop-up operation, cleaning out the last vestiges of a once thriving Christian culture. Here in America, the conflict is getting desperate. Secularists are bent on eliminating religion from the public square altogether. The new atheists, represented by people like Sam Harris and Richard Dawkins, want to exterminate religious beliefs entirely. The conflict here in the United States is getting desperate because American society has already become post-Christian. A belief in a generic God is still the norm, but belief in Jesus Christ is now politically incorrect. How are Christians portrayed in Hollywood? What is the public perception of Bible-believing born-again Christians in our culture today? Why does it even matter? Why can't we just be faithful followers of Christ and ignore what's going on in the culture around us? Some of us here may be thinking this morning, why not just preach the gospel to a dark and dying world and let God sort it out? It's because the gospel is never heard in isolation. It's heard against the backdrop of the culture a person is raised in. Suppose you're walking through a terminal at O'Hare Airport and were approached by a Hare Krishna follower with his shaved head and flowing saffron robe. What would you think if he offered you a flower and invited you to become a follower of Krishna? You probably wouldn't give it a second thought, would you? But now imagine if you were in India, having been raised in a Hindu culture. You just may take that offer more seriously. If America's slide into secularism continues, then what awaits us tomorrow is already evident in Europe today. Western Europe has now become so secularized that it's hard for the gospel even to get a fair hearing. If the gospel is to be heard as an intellectually viable option for thinking men and women, then it is vital that we as Christians try to influence American culture in such a way that Christian belief cannot be just dismissed as mere superstition. I'm not saying people will become Christians because of argument and evidence. That's not what I'm saying. But apologetics will help create a culture in which Christianity is a reasonable thing. It's all about removing stumbling blocks, about making it okay to believe. And that makes a nice segue into my next point about the reason why I believe apologetics is so important today. Winning people to faith. As I said, some in the church today will say, why bother with Christian apologetics? You can't argue anyone into heaven, and only a small number of people will be saved through the apologetics. To which I would say, you're right. You're right. You can't argue anyone into heaven. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, no one, not a single person here, would come to faith. But arguing people into heaven is not the project of apologetics. Apologetics is defending the faith against the idea that it's unreasonable. Like I said, it's about removing barriers to belief. Besides, even if only a small number of people responded to argument and evidence and consider the offer that God makes through the gospel, every single person is precious to God. He wants everyone to be saved and understand the truth. 1 Timothy 2:4. Also, even if only a small number of people do convert to Christianity, they can have a huge influence. Many of the most influential evangelists were once militant atheists. So when someone says you can't argue anyone into the kingdom of God, agree with them. But then tell them that's not what the purpose of apologetics is. Its purpose is to tear down stumbling blocks to faith, to make it okay or reasonable to believe. Apologetics truly is the handmaiden of evangelism. So what? How does all this affect me? How can I use this in my life? In this series, I've defined what I mean when I say Christian apologetics. It is not apologizing for Christianity or defending secondary issues that can divide the body. Instead, we've seen that it is a reasonable defense of what we all believe in the family of God. We've seen that Christian apologetics is biblical. Old Testament prophets, the apostles, and Jesus himself practiced apologetics in their ministries. Besides giving numerous examples in Scripture, reasons for practicing the art of apologetics include obedience to God, a way to worship God with our entire being, heart, soul, and mind, staying strong in the faith in times of doubt, trouble, and testing, influencing culture so that the gospel can get a fair hearing, and a powerful tool used in evangelism as demonstrated by the apostles and Jesus himself. The questions we should be asking ourselves are, do we know what we believe as Christians? Do we know the essential doctrines of the historic Christian faith? If so, do we know why we believe them? Are we ready to give an answer to someone who asks what we believe and why? Are we prepared to give a reasoned defense of Christianity? The main point I want you to take away this morning is that we all need to be ready to answer difficult questions from anyone who asks for the hope that is in us, especially questions from our children and our grandchildren, but also from any person that might be searching for answers, no matter what their age. Remember that apologetics is not just the job of the leaders and the teachers in the body. It is the responsibility of every believer. So what can I do? How can I be prepared? Here are four things that every believer can do. First, be ready. Know what you believe and why you believe it. So where can I go to get more information on apologetics? There are several great websites, such as gotquestions.org, equip.org, reasonablefaith.org. Books on apologetics would include The Case for Faith by Lee Strobel, On Guard by William Lane Craig, and my personal favorite, Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. These resources are listed in the sermon notes on the table next to the library, just outside those doors there. The second thing you can do is let them ask. Let your children and grandchildren ask hard questions. Encourage them to ask. Let them know it's okay to wonder why. It's okay to doubt. Let them know that God can handle it and that you're not disappointed if they ask. Instead of dismissing their concerns and doubts, go through them together. Empathize with their struggles. Teach them how to seek. If they can wrestle with the hard things under your roof, they may not wait until they're out on their own and no longer have a full-time guidance of a parent or guardian. The third thing you can do is, instead of majoring on the minors, focus on the essentials. Don't let the age of the earth or the timing of the tribulation or some other secondary issue become a stumbling block by making it essential to Christianity. Now, I'm aware that there are people who disagree with me on this point, but I must respectfully disagree with them. I have seen the heartbreak of parents whose children have left the church over some secondary issue. I'm not saying that these things are not important. They are. So give your opinion on these issues and reasons why you believe as you do, but make sure that they understand that faithful, Bible-believing brothers throughout history have disagreed about these non-essentials. Understand and be ready to explain the difference between essential doctrine and secondary theology. And finally, allow your kids to be in the world. Let your child be exposed to the world, not sheltered from it. As much as we hate to admit it, what the world offers can be tempting, and your child will be exposed. You can help them learn how to navigate the world from a Christian perspective while they're still under your roof. Teach them to be in the world, but not of it, as the Apostle John explained. Then, when they begin to venture out on their own, they won't be surprised. They won't be caught off guard. They'll know how to live among people who have very different values and how to love and bear witness to them. You've got the opportunity, while they're still home, to help them learn. In this message, we've considered the definition, biblical support, purpose and application of Christian apologetics. We have looked at some theoretical examples, but now let me conclude this message with an actual example of a person whose life was changed for eternity through apologetics. I know a man who grew up in the church but fell away from Christianity as a teenager. His name is Joseph. From early childhood, he believed in God and prayed every night. But as he grew, religion became something he did on Sunday morning, and the rest of the week he was no different from his unbelieving friends. He was very shy, socially clumsy, and filled with self-doubt. The loneliness he felt began to turn to anger, and as he grew into a man, he tried to fill the emptiness he felt with alcohol and drugs and illicit relationships. Around the age of 40, after two failed marriages, Joseph met an evangelist who also was a Christian apologist. But he still had questions that remained unanswered. Questions like the problem of evil and the innocent suffering that he saw, hypocritical Christians that he knew, and other doubts that came from a secular culture that he lived in. These questions remained roadblocks to his faith. Joseph knew his evangelist friend was the real deal, a genuine believer. And although he himself really didn't believe, he accepted the Bible that his friend gave him. Joseph began to read that Bible, and although some of the passages of Scripture were confusing, his friend always took the time, whatever time he had, to explain it to him. Joseph began listening to apologetic ministries on the radio and to read books by Christian authors. He began to see that there really were good reasons for the truth of Christianity. God used these apologetic ministries to remove the stumbling blocks that kept Joseph distant from the Lord. And one night, alone in his room, he held that Bible that his friend had given him. He got down on his knees and asked Jesus into his life, and finally trusted Jesus for his salvation from his sin. I am a witness to that miraculous change in Joseph's life. You see, this is the Bible, and I am Joseph. You know me by my middle name, but my first name is Joseph. And from that moment, I have devoted my life to Jesus and made it my mission to answer the objections to Christianity from the people that I meet. Here at this church, I've been a Sunday school teacher, a deacon, an elder, board member, an occasional preacher. But I believe teaching the children in Awanas every Wednesday is the most important thing I do here. And perhaps some of these kids will remain in the faith or come to faith in Jesus because of some stumbling stone that God used me to remove. The greatest apologetic we have is our own changed life. It's how we know our faith is genuine. When asked if this Jesus was a sinner or the Messiah, a man who was born blind and healed by Jesus replied, "I don't know if this man was a sinner, but I do know this. I was blind, now I can see." I know from my own changed life that the inner witness of the Holy Spirit that Jesus is who he says he is. I have peace with God because of his life, death, and resurrection. And no matter what happens, nothing can take that away from me. Nothing can snatch me out of God's loving hand. I would encourage us all to study apologetics and be prepared to give an answer for the confident hope that we share in this family of believers. Parents and grandparents need to be ready to answer the questions that will come from these little ones. And don't be afraid to be completely honest with them. If you don't know, offer to explore their questions with them. And please, please let them know that it's all right to wonder why this or that is the truth. Make sure that they understand it's okay to ask. Perhaps there is someone here or listening to this podcast who is just going through the motions every Sunday the way I was. Maybe you have some doubts about something in Christianity that's keeping you from really embracing the cross of Christ. Perhaps you or someone close to you is suffering for no apparent reason. Why would an all-loving, all-powerful, all-knowing God allow it? Or perhaps you're just not sure if the God of the Bible is real. You are not alone. I have gone through periods of doubt in my life too. Most of us here have. Don't be afraid to talk about it with someone. I would encourage you to ask someone you trust. I would be more than happy to explore it with you. There are no bad questions. No one's going to judge you for asking. We are truly a family here, and everyone is welcome and encouraged to ask why. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we stand together here lifting our voices to you as one body. Thank you for loving us so much that you sent your own precious Son to take the punishment that we deserve so we can have a relationship with you. We ask for your guidance and direction by the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in us. Make us bold witnesses for the gospel that saves us. Teach us to follow the example of Jesus and prepare us to answer a dying world about for the reason for the hope that lies within us. And if there is someone here that doesn't know you yet, who is perhaps tired from the heavy burden of sin they carry, help them come to you with the understanding that they will never be good enough to deserve your forgiveness. But while we were still sinners, Christ died on our behalf. We thank you today for anyone who will finally trust you by faith and freely join the family that will last for all eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.